Amen. Third through fifth graders, you guys are dismissed to your class. I am excited to be with you again this morning as we continue our sermon series, A Journey to the Empty Tomb. And this morning, really in our story, we're going to be in Luke chapter 19. You can go ahead and turn there. We will get there in just a few minutes. But in our story this morning, the excitement is building. Like many times, who's ever been to maybe a professional ball game, a college game or something, and you go as a fan and you go with an excitement because you go into that area, you go into that arena with literally thousands and thousands of other people, and the excitement is there. You've got the cheerleaders and the band, and there's just that excitement going on in the air, and you go into that situation, whether you're the underdog or not, you go in very hopeful that your team will win. All right, and I'm not going to throw any jokes out there this morning about OU and OSU. I'm just going to lay those aside this morning. But that's really what's taking place this morning in our story. And today, for those who don't know, it's called Palm Sunday, and we'll get to that in just a moment as the triumphal entry of Jesus. Jesus has been doing miraculous things now. He has been building his ministry for the last 3 years towards this day. For the last 3 years, he has been performing miracle after miracle. For 3 years, he has healed the sick and the lame and the blind. And for 3 years, he has attracted one crowd after another to teach them about the coming of the kingdom of God. And then not more than a week before this, he goes to the home of Mary and Martha, and he raises their brother Lazarus from the dead. So you can imagine it's that the crowds are pumped, the crowds are primed, and they're full of excitement of this triumphal entry as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem for the very last time. And you're wondering, like, you know, was it publicized? Did they Facebook that Jesus was coming? And I'm so glad that you asked, because really during this time, they was said that there was about 2.5 million people in Jerusalem. And they were there because they were celebrating what we call the Passover. Now, if you remember in Exodus chapter 11 and 12, when God sends Moses into Egypt and he does the miraculous signs, and then finally Pharaoh says, you know, get out of my land, and God restores, God delivers his people. And that last thing, kind of the last straw that broke Pharaoh, so to speak, was the Passover. And so this was something they had been celebrating for over 1,500 years. And every year this would take place. And it was told that those adult males and females within a 20-mile radius were pretty much, they had to go, they had to come. And obviously many others would come to Jerusalem for this huge feast. It was a week-long thing. I mean, anybody like to party? I mean, can you imagine like an 8-9 day party? I mean, they are celebrating, they are eating together, they are fellowshipping, they are praising, they are worshiping. So that is why when Jesus makes his triumphal entry here in Luke chapter 19, and by the way, this is written in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And really the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are four eyewitness accounts of what happened in the life of Jesus. For me, it gives validity that, you know, that those people were there. They saw it with their own eyes, and God inspired them to write these. And you say, you know what? Sometimes I read Matthew, and you know, like Luke says something a little bit differently, or maybe Mark says it in this way. And here's the reason that takes place is because there's four individuals here. Just like me and you, all right, if I was going to see an account of all of these things, maybe last week I'm telling of my week and you were with me, I can promise you, because you are more eloquent than I, all right, you are going to write it in a way. It's going to be the same story, but you might have a few more details. I'm kind of one of those guys that gives you like a skim surface, all right, maybe just because I'm a guy. Maybe it's a guy thing, all right? This is what we did. It was awesome. It was fun. And the ladies are like, man, 45 minutes later, they're telling you the details of what took place. So I just wanted to share that with you real quickly, that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all share of this account of the triumphal entry of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Now these people, the Jewish people, as we said this past week, they were very hopeful. Just as you and I go into these ball games as fans, as our favorite team, they were very hopeful that King Jesus, this would be the time that he displays and he lets everyone know that I am going to establish my kingdom, I am going to set up my fortress, and I am going to rule here in Jerusalem, and I'm going to be the king of the Jewish people. And they were finally going to win. It's like the Jewish people were kind of the underdogs here, and they were just waiting, and they were hopeful that Jesus was going to be the kind of like the missing link for them, and he would come in, and he would establish their kingdom, and he would rule as an earthly king. I mean, he had everything going for him as a leader. I mean, who wouldn't want King Jesus as their leader? I mean, this guy had been raising people from the dead. He had been feeding the 5,000. And actually, there's a story back in John where Jesus is feeding the 5,000 in John chapter 6. And many of you know the story of the boy that had the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And it was getting late. And Jesus does the miraculous and he feeds all of these people. And it's said that there's 12 basketful of a fish and bread left over. And in that time, it actually says in John chapter 6:15, it says, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. And I got to say, like, who didn't blame them? I mean, I want to follow after King Jesus. I mean, can you see what this guy is doing? I mean, He's raising people from the dead. He's doing all of these things. He has all the power and the glory, and they're hopeful. Anybody hopeful this morning? They are hopeful that Jesus would establish his kingdom on earth, but Jesus' message all along, in which it confused the people. They were torn by the message of Jesus, as maybe this morning you are confused and you are torn by the message of Jesus and the hope that comes in knowing and following him. But his message all along has been that the kingdom of God isn't and never was intended to be a physical kingdom. Because earthly kingdoms are far too limited to accomplish the goals that Christ had in mind. Luke chapter 19, we're going to be in verse 29. We're going to be reading that together. We're going to read a few passages here, and then we're going to take a few minutes and unpack our story this morning. So Luke chapter 19, we're going to be starting in verse 29. Is everybody ready with me? Anybody ready? A few of you are. Hopefully you'll wake up here in just a minute. Here we go. Luke 19, verse 29, it says, as Jesus approached Bethpage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent 2 of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, tell him, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. Verse 36. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we come before you. And God, I pray this morning that you will open our hearts and our minds to the message that you might have for us this morning. Lord, I know that many of us, and I find myself many times being one of those in the crowds who celebrate you, Father. God, and want the best for my life, God. And many times, Lord, when those sacrifices follow, when those things come into my life, when you ask me to surrender, Lord, I struggle many times. And God, I know there's others who feel the same way even this morning. God, I want to pray, Lord, as we read your word, God, that you will speak to us, God. Challenge us, convict us, Father. And God, thank you for Palm Sunday, Lord. Thank you. As your word says, at just the right time, Lord, you came into this world so that we can have life, that we can be set free from the things that so easily entangle us in our lives. So God, we want to celebrate you and we want to thank you this morning for who you are and what you have done in and through our lives. Father, we love you and praise you. And all God's people said, amen. This is a very interesting story here because as Jesus is telling his disciples, this is something that actually the Old Testament prophesies that Jesus, the Messiah, that he would ride on a colt into Jerusalem. And now, during this time, it wasn't very awkward for kings or high-established people to be riding in on horses. Actually, during the time of war, that literally kings would ride upon these very fancy horses, and they would have their swords with them, and it would be kind of like a time where he was kind of like, have you ever seen the Florida State Seminoles, you know, their mascot as he rides around on that horse around the field, and he throws his spear on the field, and the crowd goes wild, and it's a time where they're getting everybody pumped up because war is about to take place. But even during that time in the Old Testament and in the New Testament here, when a king would ride in on a donkey, on a colt, it was established that he was bringing peace, that war was now over. So now Jesus comes in on a colt, and you can imagine the confusion of the people. Because what did we say beforehand? They were hoping, man, he was on the biggest stallion you've ever seen before. They were hoping that he was coming into town and he was gonna bring war on the Roman government because of all the things that they had done to the Jewish people. And so all of a sudden Jesus, he's on this colt that has never been ridden before. And he's coming into Jerusalem and the mixed emotions of the crowd are taking place during that time. And I love just the fulfillment of prophecy. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, this is 500 years earlier, it says, the prophet Zechariah had proclaimed that the fact when he wrote, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding a donkey on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so you can imagine here. I mean, first and foremost, in verse 34, as the disciples, I mean, you can kind of wonder, like, you know, was it a call ahead order? I mean, how did the guy know or whatever the situation is? And the disciples obediently go. I mean, anybody else, like, does he even know how to ride a donkey? I mean, he's always been on a boat. He's always walked everywhere. You know, they're kind of like, Jesus, what's going on here? You ever been in those moments in your life? God's like, man, I want to call you. I want you to go, and I want you to go. I've already gone before you. I want you to walk in obedience, and I know it seems crazy, and I know it seems silly, but I want you to go, and I want you to be obedient to where I have called you, and trust me in this. Trust me that I have already prepared for you that it's going to work out. And so these disciples, I can imagine, they're probably like, I mean, can you just see? They're starting to untie this colt here, and it's not even theirs. I mean, there's probably no trespassing sign or whatever the situation is, and they're probably a little nervous. And then the owner comes out, and he's like, "Dude, what are you doing? You know, like, what are you doing with my colt?" And I love this because in that moment, the Spirit of God is working, and that owner, he says, "You know what? I'm willing. I am willing to let this colt go because I know King Jesus has asked for it," just as Jesus himself in that moment was willing to go into Jerusalem with the plan to go to the cross on our behalf. The anticipation was building. The people were excited. The expectations. For many of them, misunderstanding what's taking place here. But the question is how would the people respond? And I want to make that personal for us this morning is how would you and I respond to the message of Jesus even this morning? Verse 36, let's read that again. It says, as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. And they say, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. I want you to see something here because the last part of 37, it actually says that they are praising Jesus because of the miracles, because of the things that he has done for them. And so as they are celebrating and the people are responding outwardly. You've been there before? You're praising God in an audible voice, but Jesus, he knows their hearts. He knows as many times before that the crowds would follow him, and as soon as King Jesus, he displays his purpose, so many people abandoned him because they were there for the miracles and the things that Jesus could give us in a tangible way. Knowing their response. Knowing what was going to take place, Jesus, he continues. Anybody been so nervous that you just want to throw up? Anybody? I'm just going to throw that out there. I mean, many times when I get up to preach or speak, I mean, it's just like churning in me. You just get so nervous. I'll kind of talk about my brother for a second. In high school, he played high school football, and he was the quarterback for a couple of years. And I mean, every single game, it didn't matter who it was, all right? He would get so nervous that he would literally throw up on the field, like first play. And I remember one time, he's down there. They were playing, you know, they were kind of the underdog. We were all hopeful they were going to win. They had no chance at all, let's be honest with you, okay? But he was there, and he was getting under the center there, and all of a sudden that moment came on, and it just went all over the hiker and the two guards, and they had to stop play, and that has nothing to do with the story at all. But there's those moments where we get so nervous, and I can imagine, listen to this, I can imagine because Jesus was fully God and he was fully human. And in those moments, he knew the people's hearts. He even prayed the day before, God, if there's any way, would you please take this cup from me? But I want to be obedient to your calling in my life. And I can just imagine the emotions that Jesus is feeling right now. It's like he's walking into a mob of people who are saying, King Jesus, Hosanna in the highest. And they are celebrating the things of what Jesus can do for us in a tangible way. But Jesus knew their hearts, but Jesus continues. Jesus rides towards the gates of the city. The news travels from one person to another until finally Jesus was ready to enter the city. Great crowds had collected on both sides of the roads. They were there. They had cut palm branches and they had laid them on the ground and they were waving them. And it was like if there was ticker tape, there would have been that as well. I mean, it was a huge celebration because Jesus is going to establish his kingdom. There were those who loved him there. Maybe Jairus' daughter was there. Back to life again after experiencing death. Lazarus and Mary and Martha and Mary Magdalene, they were all there. Their lives reflected the love that was in their hearts for this man who had taught them and molded them and changed them. There were also faces with squinty eyes there waiting for him to say one wrong word. To make one mistake. Verse 39, it says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. So you can imagine there's the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and we've talked thoroughly about them in the past. It was those who were laying the groundwork. They were saying you've got to do this and you've got to do that, but then themselves will not even do that. So Jesus was always in confrontation with these people because Jesus knew their heart. And all of a sudden, as people are saying, you know, peace in heaven and glory in the highest, these people come forward and said, Jesus, Would you please quiet the crowd? I love Jesus' response in verse 40. He says, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Now I can imagine as they tell these people, they're probably like, really? But as the people, as they've seen Jesus raise people from the dead or feed the 5,000, they're probably pretty hopeful that maybe this could take place in the lives of those around them. So there were those who loved him. There were those whose faces were squinting. They were just waiting to pounce on King Jesus for the one mistake that he might make. There were also the Roman government there. They were there also, fearing revolt and watching for any sign of rebellion against Rome. They were ready and waiting to crush any kind of uprising. And Jesus continues. I wonder if this moment there's any doubt in the life of his disciples right now. As the crowds are going crazy, I can just imagine the disciples were just, I mean, wouldn't you be like, man, I've got my t-shirt on, like I'm with this guy. I mean, they're celebrating and they're hopeful in that moment because they have spent the last 3 years with Jesus and they knew Jesus better than anyone. And all of a sudden, some confrontation starts to arise. Anybody in here deal with confrontation well? It's a struggle for me many times. Sometimes I want to kind of walk away, and I can just imagine some of the disciples. I might have been that guy, been like, you know, kind of like walking slower and slower, and then all of a sudden you're kind of backing up into the crowd a little bit, and you're like, all right, Jesus, you got this, man. Or like, yeah, keep going, okay? I'm right here with you. I'm going to hold up the back here. And those emotions that are going on, and those are the same emotions that you and I have sometimes in our lives as we follow after Jesus. Sometimes we ask the question, like, is this whole thing real? Jesus, are you really going to go before me? Are you really going to make the way for me? Are you really going to be there for me? Are you really the truth? Are you really the life? And we have those doubts and we have those emotions in our lives. And then when confrontation takes place in our lives, really doubt sets in. Anybody been there before? So you can imagine the disciples, nervous, scared, confused, excited. But they expected God to show up. Their expectation was for God to show up. I can imagine that Peter probably walked with his chest expanded. Possibly there was Thomas, who was a bit skeptical about the whole thing. Maybe Andrew was overwhelmed by it all. He was one that was always one-on-one ministry. Maybe the big crowds kind of allowed him to be a little anxious. James and John were very hopeful that maybe when this is all over that they would sit on the right and left of Jesus with positions of authority and power. So all of the people were there. The scene was set. And in verse 41 we read, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, it says he wept over it. I mean, I'm just going to be honest with you. This is not the time that you would think someone would cry. Now, I know someone has the emotions, and when they're happy, they cry. I get that. But as King Jesus is going into this town, and all of the celebration, and the ticker tape, and all of these people are praising him on high, and all of this stuff is taking place, you would think he'd be like, you know, like, yeah, you know what I mean? Like, let's do this. But as he is walking and as he continues, it says that he looks around and he saw the city. And he starts to weep over it. I love what John chapter 1 verse 11 says. It says, Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. I can imagine as Jesus stopped and starts to cry, people are probably, you know, I'm not really sure. Maybe he's laughing, and as they get closer, they see that he's weeping over the situation here, and it's kind of like a rush hour traffic, you know. Things kind of start backing up, and people are like, man, what's going on here? Why has it stopped? And all of a sudden, they see that Jesus is weeping. And you got to ask the question, why? Many times in Scripture it says that Jesus had compassion on those around Him, the sick. He had compassion on those people who had without. He had compassion over those who were living in sin. He had compassion, and I believe in this moment that Jesus was so torn up over the situation, because so many times in our lives, it is so easy to vocally say, man, I'm with God and I praise Jesus and all of these things, but when it gets down to the nitty-gritty, when it gets into, I'm going to follow Jesus in the midst of this turmoil and this situation that I'm not really sure about, because Jesus knew their hearts. Out of their mouths, they were speaking and praising God, but Jesus knew their hearts, and that broke His heart, and He had compassion over the lostness around Him. Weeping, an overpowering emotion. Verse 42, Jesus said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. You see, these people in this crowd here, they were more than willing to go to battle with King Jesus, to establish a kingdom for them to finally get what was theirs. But as Jesus came and He says, no, I'm not here for war. I am here for peace. When someone slaps you on the cheek, turn on the other side. When they ask you to go 1 mile, go two. And he turned it all upside down. And that's the same thing that Jesus is asking in our lives, because there's so many times I would rather fight than be compassionate. Anybody else? When someone slaps me, like I want to knock them back many times. Like, don't you ever do that again. But Jesus comes and He says, you know what? I want to come and I want to allow you to lay all of those things, that anger and that selfishness and all of those things, I want you to lay those things down, and I want to fill you with My Spirit. And as we see, and as we'll see in the next couple of weeks when we look at the book of Acts, Jesus says, you know, it's better for Me to go, because I'm going to send someone, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, who will direct you and guide you and change you in such a way. But so many times when I find myself in these situations, and I can look back on my life, honestly, I've been ashamed of some of the outcomes, some of the things that I've said and I've done when I was put into a situation when I had a chance to stand up and say, no, I'm with Him. I am with Jesus. But sometimes I have found myself to be a coward. And I just want to just step back. I want to be a part of the crowd. I want to silence my walk. I want to step away from the things of God, because when Jesus says, I want you to pick up your cross daily and follow after Me, He was saying, there is going to be life change. There is going to be sacrifice. It's not always going to be easy, but trust Me. Just as I sent those two disciples to go get that colt, I have already worked out what's ahead of you. And when I call you, and when you pursue Me, and when you are obedient to the things of God, I will work in and through your life, and no matter what takes place, there will be peace and joy within you. So Jesus finds Himself really brokenhearted for those around Him. And what a challenge for you and for me this morning. You know, so many times I get so worried about those things that are said. I get so worried about the outward things that I forget to have compassion, that I forget to say, God, like, I don't understand the situation. And in this moment, I'm pretty angry. I'm pretty ticked off with the situation, and I want to react in this way. It's my prayer is that we, just like Jesus, we would have compassion. of the lostness around us. Just like the city of Jerusalem, we find ourselves in the presence of Jesus. And I wonder what He finds when He looks into our faces. Does He see people concerned about so many things, worried about maybe taxes or worried about job security, worried about their health or lack of it? Does He see people who are so busy doing things here and there, so busy that they never bother to consider those things that are eternally important? Or maybe He sees people who recognize Jesus for who He is, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the Redeemer. And when He turns and looks into our lives, I wonder, will He weep once again because of what He sees? Or will He have joy that passes all understanding as we respond to His calling to follow after Him? I'm going to ask Jared to come and to join me up on stage. You see, Jesus says in His Word that at just the right time He came. At just the right time. And I want you to put yourself in this story. Maybe you've been one who have committed your life and you have been following after Jesus as the disciples here. And you're following in the crowds and they're celebrating and all of these things. And then situations take place in our lives. Diversions and all of these things. And many times we find ourselves off the path that Jesus has set before us. Or maybe this morning, you find yourself as one in the crowd. And you celebrate when things are good. You celebrate when God provides. You celebrate when He works things out to our situation. But when times get tough, when times get difficult, when times get confusing, we just want to run. We want to abandon. And I love this because in my life, as God continues to pour into me and to teach me, because I've got a long ways to go. I don't know about you. I've got a long ways to go. He is still working on me. But every time I find myself, when God's wisdom comes in my life and I say, all right, God, like I'm confused, I'm angry, I don't like the situation. When I surrender those moments, like a peace comes in my life. The storm doesn't always go away. Sometimes it does. Sometimes the storm is still there. But God says, man, I am calling you. I just want you to be obedient. I want you to pick up your cross. I want you to continue to follow me. You see, Jesus knew the hearts of the people. Just as Jesus knows the hearts of you and I this morning. Jesus says, I want your heart. I want to exchange you a new one. I want to give you life. But just as He tells the people, in verse 42 it says, but now it is hidden from your eyes. See, God's Word goes on to say, we're not promised another day. And so maybe you find yourself this morning, you're a fan of Jesus, but you've never surrendered and followed after Him. I want to give you an opportunity this morning before we take the Lord's Supper to maybe make that decision for yourself. I want you to just close your eyes and prepare our hearts this morning. Maybe you say, Brandon, you know, I feel like I am one of the crowds. I do want to celebrate when things are good, but when things get tough, I, My faith in God is just not there. And today, I want to nail it down. Today, I want to follow after Jesus. I want to surrender. I want to confess and I want to follow and I want to pray that God would change my life today. If that's you, I just want you to raise your hand. Anybody else? Amen. Father, we come before you this morning. God, we're just thankful for the pursuit that you have for us. The love that was displayed on this day almost 2,000 years ago, God, where you, Lord, you were willing. God, you didn't have to, but you were willing because of your love for us. And Lord, I pray when those times in our lives, God, that come, that arise, those difficulties, God, that we also would be willing to follow. And that we would allow you to work in and through our lives. God, I pray right now, Lord, that you would just prepare our hearts as we are about to partake of the Lord's Supper, Father. God, as we remember the blood that was shed and the bodies that was broken, God, because of the love you have for your children. God, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.